Our scripture reading tonight will be from the book of Genesis, chapter 5, verse 24. Genesis 5, and verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him.
Good evening, everybody. So, recently I heard that there was these three guys that were climbing a mountain. One was a Penn State fan, one was an Ohio State fan, one was a Michigan fan. And as they were climbing, they were arguing about who was the greatest fan. And, you know, the Penn State guy got so worked up and he got so into the argument that he says, I'm going to commit myself. I'm going to jump off this mountain for my team. And he jumped off the mountain. Well, the Ohio State fan was not going to be outdone by that. So he grabbed the Michigan guy and threw him off the mountain. So that doesn't have a whole lot to do with my sermon tonight, other than I want to talk about Jesse Owens for a minute. Jesse Owens was a great track and field Olympian back in the 1936 Olympics. I want to talk a little bit about where he came from. He was born in Oakville, Alabama. He was the 10th child of his family, and his family were poor sharecroppers. They moved to Cleveland, Ohio when he was a young boy, and when he was telling the teacher his name, she misunderstood. She couldn't make out his southern accent. He was saying his name is J.C., and she mistook it for Jesse. So he became Jesse Owens from there on out. He took that name on. He discovered his running talent in his junior year in high school, and then he was able to go to Ohio State University, where he set three world records, tied a fourth in just 45 minutes at the Big Ten Championship in Ann Arbor, and that was in 1935. Then he went to the Berlin Olympics in 1936, where he won gold in the 100-meter dash, the 200-meter dash, the long jump, and the 4x100 relay. So, why am I telling you about Jesse Owens? Jesse Owens came from very poor resources. Jesse Owens came from a background that was not prosperous. He had to live in Cleveland, of all things. I mean, it was pretty bad, okay? But yet, he builds up and he does this great thing at the Berlin Olympics. And the legacy that he leaves is that he proved that athletic excellence belongs to all races, challenging Nazi racial propaganda. Jesse Owens is still a meaningful person even today, almost 90 years later. And he's still somebody that we honor his legacy. But there are people in the Old Testament that we still honor their legacy. We still honor what they did. And there are people that the scriptures don't talk a lot about, but they left important fingerprints on scripture that are still meaningful to us today. God loves to use the unlikely, okay? He loves to use those that maybe we wouldn't pick to be the number one choice, the strongest, the fastest, the most handsome, the most powerful. He likes to use those who are the underdogs many times. And Christianity is built on a story where God repeatedly chooses people no one expects. Many of these figures appear only briefly in the Old Testament, yet their influence echoes into the New Testament, into the church today. God delights in using hidden, overlooked, and unlikely people to accomplish His eternal purposes. The first one I want to look at this evening is a guy by the name of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the shadow of Christ's priesthood. If we went back to Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 through 20, we would find the story of Melchizedek. And we would see that Abraham gave tithes to him in his priesthood. But if we go forward into Hebrews, let's go over there for a moment. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. We understand from our study of the New Testament that Melchizedek appears on the scene out of nowhere, and he's a priest and king of Salem. Abraham gives him tithes, and Melchizedek blesses him. And Hebrews 7 reveals his true significance. It wasn't just a story. It wasn't just, why did that happen? His true significance is Jesus' eternal priesthood is according to the order of Melchizedek. It wasn't according to Moses and his lineage. It was according to the order of Melchizedek. And he left an eternal understanding on Christianity. He foreshadows the eternal superior priesthood. And he shows salvation is rooted in a priesthood outside the law, pointing to grace. Those Jews in the New Testament day kept wanting to point back to the law, back to the law, back to the law. But that was not the perfect priesthood. Jesus was going to fulfill that, but he was going to also be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we understand that God may use you in ways that outlive your moment. Faithfulness today can echo into eternity. Melchizedek demonstrates that very strongly to us. The next person that I want to talk about is Jethro. Jethro was the Gentile who shaped church leadership. If we went to Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 23, we would see where Moses was struggling with judging Israel. And Jethro told him that he was going to be worn out if he continued to do that. So he suggested to him that you put people over 10 and another 10 and another 10. He created a situation where he would judge the most important things that rose up to him. And it gave Moses the ability to no longer be overwhelmed. He teaches Moses shared leadership and delegation. And that teaching becomes the pattern for elders, deacons, and pastoral structure. So, I've heard that in many congregations, the deacons, let's start from the top. Sometimes the preacher ends up being the elder, and the elders end up being the deacons, and the deacons end up being nothing, right? That's not the way it's supposed to be. The deacons have their assigned work. The elders have their assigned work. The minister has his assigned work. And everybody's supposed to be working together. That prevents people from becoming overwhelmed. This pattern carries into the New Testament. The church's leadership model traces back to this Midianite outsider. Okay? God uses voices outside of our circle to shape his people. We are to listen to wise counsel even from unexpected places. Leadership is shared and not solitary. So we have this man, Jethro. Again, not a whole lot said about him in the Old Testament, but because of his counsel, we see where our modern understanding in the New Testament of leadership comes from. The next one I would like to talk about is Rahab. Rahab was, again, a Gentile woman who ends up being in the line of Christ. If we went over to Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, we define the story of Rahab. Rahab was not a pristine woman. Okay? She did things that were wrong. But in this story, she confesses faith in Israel's God. She protects the spies and becomes part of Jesus' genealogy. And she's honored in the Hall of Faith. We would see that in Matthew 1:5, her genealogy. In Hebrews 11:31, we would see she's honored in the Hall of Faith. We know that the Israelites were told to go and take the land, and they sent out spies, and these spies were in her city, and she hid them from detection, and she saved them. She demonstrated her faith in their God. She demonstrated salvation by faith, not by background. She shows God's heart for Gentiles long before the Great Commission. You know, you don't hear the Pharisees talking about how great Rahab was, do you? They probably don't like mentioning her. She was a Gentile that was outside, and they would have considered her a harlot. They would have considered her sinful. What Rahab demonstrates to us is that our past does not disqualify us from God's future. That faith that she had opens the door to God's redemptive plan. And we read about that in the New Testament. We read about how important it is for us to have faith in Him and how that leads to our salvation. We understand more and more from people like Rahab that it doesn't matter where we came from, it matters where we're going. It matters that we have a repentant heart. It matters that we confess His name. It matters that we're baptized into Christ. All this thing is based on hearing about what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us, so that we can build our own faith. And then we rise to walk in newness of life. Rahab was a little mentioned character in the Bible that teaches us a lot. We come upon the character Jael, J-A-E-L. She was an unexpected deliverer in the book of Judges. We find her in Judges chapter 4, verse 21, and Judges 5, 24. Jael is again a non-Israelite woman. She kills Sisera and fulfills prophecy. Sisera was an enemy of Israel, and he was being chased down. His whole army was wiped out, but Sisera escaped, and he found Jael's tent, and she invited him in and said, "Why don't you just rest right here?" And while he was resting, she took a tent peg, put it on his temple, and slammed it through to the ground. He's gone, right? I've seen shirts later that says, "JL, nailed it." So, it's, yikes. So, you don't hear much about JL beyond that, okay? Again, she's a non-Israelite woman, and she kills Sisera. Deborah calls her most blessed of women. Her impact on Christianity shows us again that God uses unexpected people to bring victory. And it foreshadows how God uses the humble to defeat the mighty. Every bit as much as we read about David and Goliath, this lady was even more humble and did something even more mighty. She showed courage in the moment, and she showed that courage, God can change history. She shows us that we're not to underestimate the power of obedience to God. It's important for us to, again, look at these Old Testament people, understand that they're a tutor for us, and that we still have things that we can learn from them about our relationship with God and how we're supposed to act. How many of you have ever heard of the character Ebed-Melech? You know, I heard Josh and Allison were going to name Anthony that. He doesn't think so. Okay. Ebed-Melech. He was the courageous rescuer. We would find him in Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 7 through 13, and Jeremiah 39, 15 through 18. Ebed-Melech was a foreign eunuch, and he risked his life to save Jeremiah. Jeremiah told his people things they didn't want to hear, but they were the things of God. They were the things that God wanted them to hear. And he was called the unpatriotic prophet at times, because he would prophesy against Israel because of the way that they would act. Well, Ebed-Melech overheard a plot that they were going to put Jeremiah down in a well, which they did. And that well had mud at the bottom, and he would sink into it. He was going to die in the bottom of that well. God personally promised him deliverance because of his trust. He stood up for Jeremiah. He went to the king and had Jeremiah rescued out of that well. In this story, God shows care for the marginalized and the faithful, and demonstrates that righteousness is seen and rewarded by God. Courageous compassion is always noticed by God. We stand for the truth, even when it costs us. If there's a message the world needs today, more than that, I don't know. We see a lot of people that do things that would not be in alignment with the truth. They don't stand up for the truth. So we need to stand up for the truth, even when it costs us. We want to look at Enoch as well. He's in Genesis 5:24, and that's what Mickey read about. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Enoch's life becomes a symbol of victory over death. Enoch was a friend of God, and Enoch ended up going home with God. The key impact... Enoch never died. He just got in a chariot and went home to be with God. The key impact of Enoch on Christianity foreshadows the resurrection and eternal life, and it shows intimacy with God leads to life beyond death. We need to walk with God daily. That shapes our destiny. Death is not the end for those who walk with Him. So God still uses the unlikely, even today. We know that we look at Melchizedek pointing to Christ's priesthood, Jethro shaping church leadership, Rahab revealing salvation by faith, Jael shows God used unexpected courage, Ebed-Melech models compassion and bravery, and Enoch foreshadows resurrection hope. All these people were put in the Old Testament for a reason. They were not just a passing story. All of them whisper the same truth. God uses ordinary, overlooked, and unlikely people to accomplish extraordinary things. Sometimes we think that we in the church are not good enough to accomplish God's purposes. We need to remember that us and God are the majority. Actually, God's the majority. Okay, if you really want to look at it. We need to be on His side, and we need to allow Him to work through us. We need to determine that we're going to step into God's story. And whatever our life is, will it have a lasting impact on the family that's around you? Will it have a lasting impact on the people you worship with? Will it have a lasting impact on the community that you're in? Are these things something that you think about? And do you think, well, I've got to do something great? Or do we think we need to allow God to work through us to do what His purpose and plan is? We need to step into God's story. We need to offer our obedience, our courage, and our faith to God. We need to open our hearts to what He's told us. And we need to understand more and more that He wants us to be in heaven with Him. He's rooting for us. And that He's given us the words of life to enable us to become Christians and to be saved. We need to trust that God can use us, even if the world overlooks us. Many times we put more stock in what the world thinks than what God thinks. We need to think more about what God thinks. That's not going to be an easy thing to do in a night. And I know I'm telling you something that maybe you already understand intellectually, but you don't understand it in your heart yet. I need you to think about that. This evening, if we can help you with your walk with God, we would love to pray with you. If you want to become a Christian, we would love to baptize you and help you to rise to walk in newness of life. Please come while we stand and sing.